Romans chapter 15 is the chapter this evening. Romans
chapter 15. We're going to commence reading the Word of God in verse 1. Romans chapter 15. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Let's all hear the Word of God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 13 and ask the Lord to add His blessing to it. Would you bow your head with me in prayer and let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we approach again Thy throne in our Savior's name. And with that boldness Thou hast commanded in Thy Word, we pray, give us the Holy Spirit. We cannot preach without His anointing. We may say a sermon, we may give a little delivery, but Lord, that's not the same thing as preaching the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. We need, Lord, His enabling power to understand and to make the proper application of Thy truth to our own individual lives, to our own situations. And therefore, we ask Thee now that we will know in a very large way the filling of the Holy Ghost for service. We pray, Father in heaven, that we will be borne along tonight by that Spirit, and that as the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and opens it up to our minds, that He will show us Christ, that He, Thy Son, will have the preeminence that's rightfully His in this place. Hide Thy servant behind the Lord, we pray. May we all hear the still small voice of God. Use Thy Word to prepare Thy people for this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My text this evening is found in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Before us tonight is one of those texts that begs to be preached, yet the preacher shies away from it because it is, to borrow the words of the psalmist, too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. This is one of the richest passages in the Word of God, and so full of instruction that I couldn't begin to mine its depths for this meeting. Paul wanted these believers at Rome to be filled with joy and peace. And that this joy and peace, from the overflow of it, would lead them on to further blessing and creating in them an abundance of hope. This is a prayer. It certainly shows us the high value that the apostle placed upon the power of prayer. He wants to see his friends reach the highest possible condition in their spiritual lives. And so what does he do? He prays for them. My, what prayer can do. I gather also from the fact that Paul makes such a request of God in prayer about this state of joy and peace, that it's possible to be experienced. We may be filled with joy and peace in believing, and we may abound in hope. There is no reason why we should hang our heads tonight in despondency and live in a state of perpetual doubt about this matter. We may not only be somewhat comforted, but we may be full of joy. We can have more than an occasional peace, but there is a very definite possibility that we can dwell in peace and delight ourselves in an abundance of peace. Paul obviously believed that these Roman Christians were capable of possessing such peace and joy, or he would have never told them he was praying for it. If it's not within the realm of the possibility, why set it before them? Why tell them, I'm praying that God, my desire before God is that you would be filled to overflowing with joy and peace and abounding in hope. And since the book of Romans was not simply written for the Christians at Rome, it is possible, I conclude, for us to enjoy and experience this text. How often do we go about as Christians, satisfied with just a little peace and just a little bit of joy now and then, and a little bit of hope, and never dream for a moment that we could be filled with joy, overwhelmed with peace that passes understanding, and abound in hope? Is it not rather the case that we never dream that this could be our state, but that we are firmly convinced that it will never be our experience? Somebody else, preacher, but not me. It's nice to read about that. It's nice to tickle my imagination with such a state, but sorry, preacher, I will never know what it is to be filled with joy and peace and abound in hope. Somehow we convince ourselves that because of our personalities, because of our circumstances, that it is our lot to go through life with just a little bit of happiness. Little bit of peace. Just hoping to get a little bit of it every now and then. Woe is me, we feel. Life is hard. But you see, the delights mentioned by Paul in verse 13 are not beyond our grasp. And our minds should be made up that whatever privilege there is for the Christian life to experience and enjoy, that we will enjoy it. That whatever experiences are to be realized, we will, by God's grace, go higher and not confine ourselves, or I should say consign ourselves, to living all our days with a little bit of joy, a little bit of peace, and a smattering of hope. How vital it is to the believer's usefulness. Forget about his happiness. But as far as his usefulness is concerned, that he's filled with joy. Scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joyless Christians. I don't mean, you know, putting on the face and telling the jokes and laughing and all those things, but I mean the absence of joy in the soul makes a very unuseful child of God. Because that child of God, strip it all away, that child of God is very weak. There is a power, a spiritual power that joy actually gives to the believer. That nothing else can. There is an alacrity in his step, in his witness, in his life, because joy is filling the heart. You know right well from what I'm saying, perhaps not so much from the positive side, but more so from the negative side. More from the experience you and I have had of the lack of joy. We have come into the house of God joyless. We have sung our hymns joyless. We have gone through the motions of our worship joyless. And we have been anything but strong believers and of much use to the Lord in His work, because joy has simply not been there. How much the believer needs to be filled with peace, because it is the peace of God that will continually guard his mind, his thought processes, and that will keep them from becoming overwhelmed with anxiety and unrest and fear, so that he doesn't look like the rest of the world around him who have no idea about rest and peace. We've come to that time of the year when we'll hear much about peace and joy, something for which everyone is looking. Therefore, from this text, I want to speak this evening on the fullness of peace and joy in believing. The fullness of peace and joy in believing. The first thing that we must note in our text is the source of this fullness of joy and peace. Where does it come from, this fullness of joy and peace? Paul's prayer is that the God of hope would fill them with peace and joy. Before ever coming to see exactly how this all works out in the believer's life to give him peace and joy, I want you to note two things. First, joy and peace can only be found from God. He is the source. Comedians can make you laugh. Christians can say things to you or do things for you that may make you feel good. But do not confuse that with joy. The source of all true joy is God. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Man has been on a search for these two things ever since Adam brought sin into this world, because sin has done something. It's brought into this world sorrow and misery and despair. And therefore, this world has nothing absolutely whatsoever to offer anyone by way of bringing peace and joy into a man's soul. The fact of the matter is, it isn't until a man is brought to see that all the cisterns of the world, all of its pleasures and treasures, are broken and they're empty and unable to satisfy this longing he has for joy and peace, that then he sees that God alone is the source of it. Because there's a lot of unhappiness in the world. And I have to go on to say there's a lot of unhappy people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Unhappiness. And it reads like a book. Well, that is this problem here that I talk about, the world looking for it in all the wrong places, is true even of the believer. God's people, who should know better, can be found looking for something in this world to bring them the joy, to bring them lasting happiness and peace of mind, because they really want it. They really want to enjoy that. They don't want to live a life day in and day out where they're overwhelmed and overcome by their surroundings and by their sin and by their circumstances. They know right well there's something more to the Christian life than what they're experiencing. They want this joy. They want this peace. They might put on a face in front of other Christians, but you know, when all the people have gone their own way, and you're in the confines of your own home, or perhaps your own room, you have to admit something missing. God's people can even be found looking for something in their church to bring them joy and peace. Friends at church, services, ministries, the list is almost endless. And they try one thing after another, and they fill up their schedule with all kinds of ministries and hoping that I'm going to find some peace of mind and some real happiness through all this. And it doesn't come because they're looking in the wrong place. I have to remind you of the obvious, the true and ultimate source of joy and of peace will not be found in any of these things. It is found in God. It is found in a relationship with Him. Not with people. Not with a church. But with God. And to look for it in any other place will only leave you and me with getting by with a little bit of joy and a little bit of peace. And a little bit of hope. A second preliminary truth I glean from this passage before getting into this source and how it all works out. Joy and peace are indissolubly connected to hope. Paul does not pray simply that God would fill them with joy and peace. His desire is that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace. So there is, obviously, from this text, an unbreakable link between being in possession of hope and being in possession of joy and peace. Don't confound them, because the Word of God doesn't confound them. Solomon wrote that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When you hope that something will happen is drawn out. That's the idea behind the word deferred or postponed or delayed or prolonged in being realized. Solomon said it has this ability to leave you heart sick, to leave you disappointed. That's one thing. Hope deferred. But when a Christian loses hope, that is something else altogether different. A different experience altogether. When he actually loses hope, he may find himself, for instance, in some kind of a wilderness experience in his own spiritual life, and it may go on for weeks. It may go on for months. And a feeling of hopelessness can overwhelm his soul. And he feels that his situation will never change. You talk about a lack of joy and a lack of peace. You find a child of God in a desert, and he has no hope of it ever changing. There is no joy and there is no peace. When the believer is faced with circumstances that seem unbearable, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be with his own personal struggles in life, and he loses hope that there is no answer, that there is no remedy for his situation, how black everything appears. He would rather die than go on and on and on in such what he feels are hopeless circumstances. You understand what I'm saying? How everything changes when hope is revived. Yes, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But Solomon went on to say, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. But even if the desire, the longing, is not seen as coming, but there is still this hope that it will, how your whole outlook on life changes. How your whole outlook on your circumstances change. How your whole outlook on your wilderness experience changes. Because now at least you have hope. I say again that this joy and this peace is indissolubly linked to hope. But the God of hope brings this joy and peace into the lives of His people in a very specific way. Paul prays that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace through believing. Circle those words, please. They're worthwhile circling. Through believing. Now, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace through believing. The God of hope fills the hearts and minds of God's people with joy and peace through faith. Through faith. To know joy and peace through believing, we must begin by knowing the Scriptures. Go back for a moment, please, with me to verse 4 and to see the larger context of the statement. In verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The hope is going to come, the comfort's going to come, the joy is going to come from knowing, from learning the Scriptures. We can never have hope, peace, joy, until we know what we are to believe about God, what we are to believe about Christ, what we are to believe about His ways in this world and in our lives. And we will not know what is to be believed about God and all these things until we know what the Bible reveals about God and all these things. God is revealed in Scripture as the God of hope. And it is as we learn of this God that is revealed in the Bible that we are inspired with hope. I said that He's the source of it. You can't find it anywhere else but in a relationship with Him. But in a relationship, it requires that we come to know who this God is. We come to realize who He is and what He says He is, and that comes from the Scriptures. Not simply, brothers and sisters, and I'm not cutting my own throat here, not simply by coming and hearing sermons on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday nights. That's all part of God's way of revealing Himself. But it requires that you and I, through a personal relationship, you can't get this kind of knowledge. You may get it, but it won't be lasting. You can't get this kind of knowledge secondhand. It's something that you personally must get for yourself from your own study of the Word of God. A relationship must be developed. And how do you get to know somebody? If we would be filled with faith and peace and joy, it must be by knowing these Scriptures, knowing the God that these Scriptures reveal, and believing them. And to borrow the words of Shakespeare, there's the rub. Believing them. Notice how the apostle uses Scripture in this very passage. In verses 9 through 12, he quotes Scripture from the Psalms, from Deuteronomy, and from Isaiah. He's giving them a living example that what was written aforetime was written for our learning, that through the Scriptures we might have hope. And when we have hope, we have joy and we have peace. And He uses the Scriptures to that very end. As it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And that clear witness in the Scriptures gave the Gentiles hope. Those who were at one time without hope, because they were not of Israel, now have hope. And this is exactly what you and I must do if we are going to get beyond simply plodding through this world and eking out an existence. If we're going to come to a place where we are full of joy and peace, we therefore must diligently study the Scriptures and believe the promises. Preacher, I can't believe. You can believe.
If you're a Christian, you have faith created in you by the Holy Spirit, and you can believe. Oh, I understand there will be unbelief living right beside faith in your heart. It's what the Father said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Both existing in his own soul at the same time. But let us not swallow the lie from hell. I can't believe this. The Word of God was written to be used. It's the Christian's map. It's the Christian's manual on how to live the Christian life. But above and beyond all of that, it is the revelation that God has given of Himself, of the truth that He has designed. I have to come to the Scriptures in this passage from the Word of God and believe that what God desires, here we come back to that conundrum this morning, what God desires, what He wants, what He sets before us in Scripture is that we as His people be filled with joy and peace through believing His Scripture. Not that we just get through another week at work or another week at home with the kids or just get through another week of problems in life and just make it to church on Sunday and just go from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday and live our life as if it's all there is because there's more to it. So you want to use the written word as your source of joy and peace. Do not look for dreams, impressions. Do not depend upon feelings. Never imagine for a moment that you're going to be filled with joy and peace by a change in your circumstances. That's what we often fall prey to. Oh, if it was a different set of circumstances, preacher. If I didn't have to face this in my life, if I didn't have this problem to deal with continually, if only this was like this, if only that person was that way, you know, life would be so wonderful and I'd be full of joy and peace. You think so? You are duped. Because that's not where joy and peace comes from. God is the source. The relationship with Him. Faith deals with the Scriptures. And with the God of hope, whom they revealed. And out of these we draw, from that fountain, we draw joy and peace through believing the Scriptures. Our hope must ever be in the God of hope. And that God of hope is revealed in this book that God has exalted above His very name. If you want to be filled, therefore, with God's joy, and with God's peace, with unshakable hope, then you've got to know what this book teaches. And I want to stress something. Dear child of God, there is no shortcut. There is no quick fix. There is no way around this. It will come from learning the Scriptures and believing what you've learned. For instance, I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. We know that. Probably quote it off by heart. It's a fact that we have in our minds. We say we believe it. But it's something quite different as a source of joy when you believe that no matter how bad it gets, and I mean no matter how bad it gets, and how everything that you see with your eyes and with what your logic tells you says that that is not true, that God has abandoned you, that He's left you to your wicked self and your rebellion and your sin, and you're just getting what you deserve. It's when, in spite of all of that, that you say, I'm going to believe what God has written because God must be true. That's when you can sing that hymn from the heart. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. In that, believing that, there is peace. In believing that no matter how bad it gets, He will never abandon His people. Blessed be His name forever. We say with so much confidence, we believe that this God is making all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We've learned that truth. But it will be through believing that promise in the Word of God that when all those things that even are bad things that are happening, that believing that God is going to take the bad things and make them work together for our good, then we have joy and then we have peace in believing. If the diligent study and belief of the Scriptures is the source of hope and peace and joy, then what must we gather is the source of our doubts and our worries and our emotional roller coasters that we seem to love to ride. The reason that Christian psychiatrists, so-called, and psychologists are coming out of the seams is because God's people have been led away from this fundamental truth. And when, because He spends so little time within its pages, the Christian is found with so little of the Bible and hence so little of God and so little of His promises, he's bound to be filled. It is inevitable. You can just bank on it. Joy will leave. Peace will go. Hope turns into despair because you stop drinking at the fountain. It is only as we build our hopes upon the Word of God that we find a foundation that does not give way, indeed, that does not even shake with all the changes of life. See further that the source of our hope is not only knowing the Scriptures, but it is knowing God Himself as revealed in Christ that we are filled with peace and joy. God is the great object of our peace and joy. The Word tells us to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In other words, God is a blessed God, and to believe in him and commune with him is to find your own heart blessed. To the unbeliever, remember, peace and joy is through believing. To the unbeliever, the holiness of God, for instance, brings feelings of fear and dread. God is thrice holy. He cannot look upon sin. He abominates it. He hates it. He despises sin. And he must, because he's holy. For the unbeliever, that truth causes him dread. But the child of God sees the holiness as it is revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he delights in pondering the holiness of God as it is revealed in Christ. It doesn't cause him dread and fear. He sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how majestic and how lovely the glory of the Lord appears. The believer looks at the love of God and finds that in contemplating that part of the nature of God, he is melted into tears and his heart is full of joy and peace. You know, don't you, what I mean? Those times when the Lord just comes and stands beside you, so to speak, and He makes you to understand in a way you haven't before, you're mine, and I love you. and I will never, ever let you go. I can't. Often happens at the Lord's table for God's people. The Spirit of the Lord, as Christ is preached, as the cross is set before them, come and opens up their eyes. Something that's hard to explain. You've heard the same truth before from the pulpit. But it takes on a reality. And the Lord floods your heart with His love for you. And you understand what the hymn writer meant when he wrote, "And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love and my unworthiness." You are overwhelmed because you've seen a sight of your ugly sin, and that in spite of your ugly sin, He loves you deeply and will never change. God's immutability, as you learn that, as you come to understand and believe that truth about Him, God's immutability becomes the foundation of the Christian's peace, knowing that God will never change in His purpose to save His people, or never change in His covenant love for His people. It's not just a cold doctrine that we adhere to, that we logically understand from certain attributes of God. Indeed, there is no attribute of God. There is no purpose, no aspect under God which is seen, but it can become the object of the Christian's joy and peace. But what's the problem? Our problem always is, the joy is gone, the peace is gone. I can tell you one thing. You are not thinking upon the Lord. You are not believing what the Bible says about Him. It gets down to brass tacks. All of our feelings, all of our notions must be put into subjection to what the Word of God teaches about Him. And it is through believing that that you find joy and peace. No joy is worth having unless God is the beginning and ending of it. No joy is worth receiving, looking for, except it springs from Him. Never look to anything that this world has to offer you by way of joy and peace, because it will only be temporary and it won't be the real thing. You remember what it was like, you older folks? Kids haven't learned this yet. Christmas time. Ours was the Sears catalog. Couldn't wait till it came in the mail. Lisa, my youngest sister, would sit down and pore over the pages, have our dreams about what we wanted. Didn't have a lot of money, so those were just dreams. You knew that Christmas was going to be mainly getting clothes that you needed because you had holes in your knees and your shirts were torn, so that's basically what it was. One major toy you got. But you know, you remember what it was like. You know, if I can get that, man, I'll be happy. And before the sun was even up, you tore down, if you had stairs, you tore down the stairs. We lived in a home that only had two oil burner heaters. There was one in the living room and one in the kitchen. There was no heat upstairs, so you got out of the bed in the morning and you could see your breath. You know, the wind was, this is cold up north, this is how cold it was. And, but you know, that morning, you didn't care how cold it was. You just ripped, as soon as you could, downstairs there, open that, did I get that thing? And, oh, there it is, I'm so happy. And just a short while, happiness was gone. Short-lived. It wasn't the real thing. Can't bring joy. Can't bring peace. But in many ways, we haven't changed. We've gotten older. But we imagine, if I can just get, it might be something material. It might be some dream we have. I have no doubt in my mind that my dear wife, who's very patient with me, would just love to see a transformed husband who was just the perfect guy without any faults. And if I could just get the perfect husband, how happy life would be. If I could just get the perfect wife, if I could just get the perfect kids, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be joyous and my peace would fill my soul. Let me tell you folks something. God has given you the spouse He's given you, and He's given you the children He's given you. And the fact of the matter is, if they were perfect tomorrow morning, you still wouldn't have joy and peace. Those are the cold facts. Because joy and peace does not come from those things. The joy and peace that the Word of God speaks of is that which we find in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Every time we place our expectation somewhere else, we become disappointed. Hope is deferred, and we lose joy and peace. It doesn't come from people. It doesn't come from a problemless life. It comes from knowing God Himself as He's revealed in Christ. Got to move on. The substance of this fullness. What is it? It's being filled with peace and joy in believing. It is joy and peace. It may be both together in our experience, or it may be one that takes the predominance. Sometimes, for instance, joy is the uppermost. As we believe the promises, as we believe what is written, and that teaches us of God as He's revealed in Jesus Christ, believe those things, sometimes joy takes the upper hand. Joy is usually very expressive. It can't be hid. Joy sings. Joy, if I can go back to the Old Testament context, is like David dancing before the ark. He had a wife who despised him for his expression of joy. But he couldn't contain himself. He was thrilled that the ark of God was coming to the city. And he danced, he leapt, he shouted, he sang before the ark. To be filled with holy joy will often bring holy laughter. Sarah, when Isaac was born, said, God hath made me laugh. An old lady had a baby. And she just laughed and laughed and laughed with joy. How holy laughter fills the heart. When God reveals to you some truth, some promise, and you believe it. Joy. It just comes rushing in to your soul because you've believed something God has said. It appeared so dark. It appeared so desolate. It appeared so hopeless. But then there you were, reading the Scriptures and saying, Lord, I need a word at this moment in my life. And lo and behold, you open up the Bible, and there in your Scripture reading, there is some text as if God has a neon light flashing, flashing, flashing. And it's just the word you needed. And you're beside yourself. Ha! Oh, He heard me. He hasn't forgotten me. He knew that I needed that verse of Scripture at this hour in my life. Because I was so hopeless. I was despairing. There wasn't any remedy. But God steps in. And He puts His truth before you. And you're enabled to believe it. And you are spiritually tickled pink. We need to pray the Lord will do something with our long faces. Take a dealing with us. Piety, true piety, is not expressed with a long face. True piety is expressed with joy and peace. But a Christian will also need the peace. So often to come in and give him quiet and rest. Oh, it is not that the happiness, the joy has departed. Indeed, you're as happy as you ever were when joy was in the upper hand, but peace comes in and gives you a calmness and an assurance. It just comes and just settles your soul right down. Prior to not believing the Scriptures, you were all agitated. You were so worried. What am I going to do if? What will happen if? Oh, it does not look good. I'm afraid. I'm scared. I'm not going to make it. This situation is not going to work out. And what are we going to do? Oh, when people don't pity us, I'm glad the Lord pities us. Poor child, he says. There he is down there, just fretting and worried and so afraid. Here, I'll make him see this promise. Here, I'll bring him to church on that Sunday and I'll just have this word for him. Because I want him to be calm. I want him to know peace in his heart. The peace that I give, that the world cannot give. Well, joy and peace that's spoken of here by Paul is always, always through believing. Not simply hearing a sermon. You can hear a sermon tonight and you've heard one. It's just about over. You've heard one on joy and peace. But hearing the sermon will not give you joy and peace. It's through personal faith in the Scriptures and in the God who's revealed in the Scriptures that whatever your situation is tonight, whatever you're facing, that you will be able to find joy and peace. It is not by working or feeling that we come to a place of fullness of joy and peace. Our peace does not arise from our marks or our evidences and experiences which testify to us that we're sons of God. Good to have those. It doesn't come from that. Our central joy and peace must always come to us not from the internal work of the Spirit, but from the finished work of Christ and the promises contained in the Word of God. It's objective. Yes, the objective truth will have, if believed, a subjective work in our hearts, but it must find its source in the objective truths of Scripture. And some Christians just get the cart before the horse. It's all subjective with them. It's always feeling the spiritual pulse. It's always looking internally. And that's the worst thing you could do to try to find joy and peace. It's looking away. It's looking off unto Christ. It's looking to the objective truths of the gospel and believing them by faith. And then through that, the Holy Ghost works within. Paul goes on to describe this joy and peace. Interesting, typical of Paul, how he just multiplies words. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound. All and fill and abound. You get the idea? Isn't it good to know? We think about the whole concept of being filled, that the Lord knows when we're full, that He knows what our capacity is, and that He knows, therefore, the emptiness in your heart and in mine that needs filling. Men will try to come along and cheer us up, but they fail because they don't see the emptiness that God sees. They don't see the empty crevices and the nooks and the crannies in our heart that God alone sees that needs filling. All of this Paul expects to come through believing, through faith, joy and peace. Finally, the sequel to this fullness. What does it lead to? You mean there's something else, preacher? Yes, there's something else. That, here's the purpose, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We began with the God of hope, and we end with this abounding in hope. Abounding. It is a hope that arises out of the joy that has been created in us by believing. There is a hope, and an abounding hope that will arise in the heart of every child of God who believes in the Word of God. The more you believe, the more you trust, the more hope you have. Contrary, so the less you believe, the less hope you have, the less joy you have, the less peace you have. It really does get quite simple. If you have been living in close communion with Christ through His Word and have known as a result joy in your heart, your hope will overflow. You will be like my friend Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress. I always like how Bunyan said Hopeful, hopefully. There was Christian, so ready to give in to despair. But here was his companion, Hopeful. Living in communion, this is a relationship with God, and knowing Him results in an overflow of joy and hope. Finally, it's by the power of the Holy Ghost. We're brought again to our dependence upon the Spirit of God. Believing will be by the power of the Holy Ghost. Depending upon the truths that we read, understanding the promises will be by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's a caution here. It must ever be a hope that arises out of the working of the Spirit of God and not out of our own nature. It is only the abounding of hope that comes out of our joy and peace, not the hope itself, the abounding of the hope. It is when God's people, you and I, have a joyful experience of the Spirit's indwelling, His comforting, His guiding, His sanctifying power, that we are led into this full and confident assurance that He will carry on the work of grace He began until the end. And that really, folks, is all that matters. The Holy Ghost is going to carry on the work that He began the day that He breathed spiritual life into you. Come what may, let the world fall apart. The Holy Ghost is going to carry on the work. And He cannot fail. For He is God. I feel like just... I can rest on that. I can just throw all my weight upon that truth. We have every reason to be abounding in hope. Please don't sit there and say, but... preacher, but rather say, but God. My situation seems hopeless, but God. I feel so often of despairing of life itself. Sometimes I wish I was dead, but God, the God of hope, is there for me. Well, rejoice. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts. For His name's sake, let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, we ask Thee for the joy of the Lord and for the peace of God. We believe that they are gifts bought for us by the atoning blood of Christ. Thy Word says that Thou hast given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and certainly joy and peace are two of the things at least that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we cannot create them. We don't have the power to work them up. So we come to Thee, the fount of all joy and peace. And we ask Thee, Lord, that as Thine own children, Thou wilt, as we make diligent use of the Word of God, as we learn from the Scriptures that were written for our comfort, that we will be filled with joy and peace in believing, and that our hope
would abound by the gracious working of the Spirit of God. Let us, Lord, be given the grace, we pray tonight, this time of the year, to show this world through our behavior, through our countenances, what true joy and true peace is all about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.